If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would encourage you to turn with me to Mark chapter 7. And if you're new with us this morning, the words will be on the screen above. We are making our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we have arrived at chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. And he called the people to him again, and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Our passage this morning is really a part two, if you will, from our passage last week. If you were here last week, you may remember that we looked at the first 13 verses in Mark chapter 7, and there we discovered yet another conflict that Jesus has with the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes. And this time it's a matter of hand washing. And it seems a bit, unusual, maybe a bit silly for us that this would cause such a point of contention between Jesus and the religious leaders. But in those times, this would have been a big deal. And we see in verses 2 and 5 in Mark 7, what Jesus is accused of. They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed, in verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" In both of these verses, we come across the word defiled, and that's one of the main themes that we will see this morning in our passage. Jesus is further elaborating upon where defilement comes from. Does defilement come from the outside, or does defilement come from the inside? In the mind of the Pharisees and scribes, if a person did not properly wash their hands before they ate, they would be considered morally and spiritually unclean and defiled. They would be considered impure. They would be considered corrupt. And this belief, if you remember from last Sunday, came not from the Old Testament, but from what verse 5 refers to as the tradition of the elders. And I'm not going to go into great detail about what that is again today, but the tradition of the elders, in short, is this very large body of Jewish teaching that was handed down from generation to generation that, in theory, at the beginning was meant to help people. It was meant to, the intention of the tradition of the elders or the oral law was meant to help people not disobey what was written in the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Old Testament. But eventually, this body of teaching became so burdensome, and by the time that Jesus lived, this body of teaching, the tradition of the elders, had really become a burden. The Pharisees and the scribes and those extra zealous religious folks believed that both the commandments in the Old Testament and the tradition of the elders were to be obeyed. These were on equal footing. What we find, what they found in Scripture and what they found in the tradition of the elders were both to be obeyed. And when they discovered that Jesus or his disciples or anyone not obeying what was found in both the Old Testament and in the tradition of the elders, they called them on it. As we saw last week, that's exactly what the Pharisees do. The Pharisees and scribes, they were correct. Neither Jesus nor his disciples walked according to the tradition of the elders on the matter of hand washing, because the tradition of the elders was precisely what it claimed to be, simply tradition. It wasn't found in the Old Testament, and therefore Jesus did not instruct his disciples to obey all of these extra man-made rules. Then Jesus, if you remember, hurls a couple of accusations of his own against the Pharisees and the scribes. He calls them out for their spiritual hypocrisy, and he also calls them out for allowing human tradition to trump biblical authority. He does so by using Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, here in verse 6 in Mark 7. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I'm not sure about you, but that verse goes straight into my heart. And as a religious person, as a church-going person, this is a passage of Scripture that I must continue to wrestle with on a regular basis. I wonder this morning, church, where our hearts are. As we have come together to worship God, that's why we have come today. Hopefully that's why we've come. That's what we would all at least say, that the reason we have come today is to worship God. I wonder, are our hearts near to God this morning, or are our hearts far from Him? When there is a disconnect between what flows from our lips and with what resides in our hearts, then we too are guilty of hypocrisy. I wonder this morning, as we worship God, are we worshiping Him in vain, as the Pharisees did, or are we worshiping Him authentically and truly? Are we guilty of teaching His doctrines the commandments of men? In other words, do we put on equal footing both what we find in the Bible and what can better be described as tradition or preferences? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we believe that what we just feel about something or prefer about something should be upheld and believed by everyone, not just by us. When we do that, we are also guilty of doing what the Pharisees were doing. Our passage from last week is a good reminder to us today that simply going through the motions of worship is a dangerous habit, right? And for those of us who find ourselves in church almost every Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday night, sometimes Wednesday night, for those of you like me who are always here, then this passage ought to speak directly to us. Because over time, if we find ourselves showing up week after week with unengaged hearts and distracted minds, then I believe we are conditioning ourselves for spiritual dullness. And if we do this long enough, then eventually we will become spiritually deaf and we will be unable to hear the small voice of the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus confronts the Pharisees about here is something that all of us ought to be concerned about, especially those of us who find ourselves in church on a regular basis. Let us therefore repent before it's too late. If this morning you acknowledge that, you know what, I come week in and week out, but I just come out of habit, I just come out of routine, my mind is on a million things, I'm on my phone when the preacher's preaching, I'm thinking about where we're going to eat after church, all of these different things that we struggle with, and I wonder this morning if God is not using this passage to speak directly to us. God has used this passage to speak directly to me. I love what James says in James 4. He says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. What we do on Sunday mornings together, church, it's not a game, right? It's not a show. It's not about coming and being seen. It's about truly worshiping God. So I wonder today where our hearts are. I'm so glad, as I think about my own sin, I'm so thankful and grateful for these verses that we find scattered throughout the Old Testament, where we read that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. I'm thankful this morning that our God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. And even though we stumble, and even though we sin, and even though often when we gather for worship or do whatever it is we're doing, our hearts are far away from God, our God remains merciful and remains gracious. Let these words be a healing balm for our wounded hearts. Let's cling to Jesus. Matthew 12 says of Jesus that a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench. Many days, church, I am that bruised reed. and I am that smoldering wick that Jesus could easily snap or snuff out. For those of us who belong to him, Jesus looks upon his children with grace and with mercy. So if this morning, if you find yourself being convicted by what the Word of God says, let us repent and let us celebrate the hope that we find in the gospel, the hope that we were not saved to begin with by what we've done. Right, we were never worthy enough to merit salvation. God, all that God gives us is a free gift to us that we simply receive. After Jesus' exchange with the Pharisees and the scribes, he elaborates on what truly defiles human beings. And I must warn you that our passage today is not really a passage of making us feel good. It's not really a passage of hope. It's an honest passage that I'm so thankful that Jesus has given to us, that the Holy Spirit inspired to be preserved. And it's tough. This is a tough passage as we think about what it is that defiles us. Are we defiled outwardly by the things that we perhaps eat or touch, or are we defiled inwardly? Does our defilement come from within? The Pharisees and the scribes were all about external adherence to the law. They believed that if you simply did what the law said, regardless of what was going on within, regardless of what your heart said, regardless of the condition of your heart, that was okay. As long as you just obeyed the rules and did what God asked you to do in the Old Testament and in the tradition of the elders, then God would look upon you with favor and God would welcome you into heaven one day. But Jesus really doesn't think too much of that mindset. Is this what God asks and desires from us? Is this what Jesus believed? I don't think it is. As we'll see in our passage this morning, Jesus had some different ideas and different thoughts about what truly does defile us as human beings. Verses 14 and 15, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.'" So this statement that Jesus makes here and what he goes on to say in the verses that follow, to us don't seem that revolutionary. But I believe to the people in Jesus' time, these words would have really shocked them, because all that they knew and believed up to this point in their lives, Jesus really turns upside down here, right? And I believe that's why there's some confusion in verse 17 when the disciples go on to ask Jesus what they meant, what he meant by what he said, because either they didn't understand what he meant, or more likely what I believe, they understood what he meant, but they really just couldn't believe that Jesus uttered the words that he did. By saying what Jesus does here, he's actually making things more difficult on us. He's not lowering the bar here. He's not lowering the standard. Rather than just saying that something we eat, for example, can defile us, he actually says that it's what comes from what is already within that leads to defilement. We can't just avoid certain foods or avoid touching certain things or unclean things and everything is okay. I wish that was the case. I think that would actually be easier than what Jesus is making the case for here. Listen to what James Edwards says, the commentator on this verse. He says, "Uncleanness and defilement are matters of intention and heart, not violation of cultic rituals and formality." The Pharisees believed that defilement was a matter of cultural ritual and formality. For Jesus, this was not the case. Based on what Jesus says and means here, wouldn't it be nice if moral and spiritual defilement did come from merely failing to wash our hands? That'd be a pretty easy fix, wouldn't it? If all of that was required of us to be pure before God was just to wash our hands before we eat and to obey the other passages in the Bible, even though there's a bunch of them, right? 613, if you're counting in the Old Testament, not to mention the hundreds more in the tradition of the elders. That's a lot. But it's one thing to just wash your hands before you eat and can be considered clean. It's another thing altogether to understand that actually what defiles us before God is something that is within. Let's dig a little further and see what Jesus says. Verses 17 through 19. "And when he had entered the house and left the parable," or excuse me, entered the house and left the people, "his disciples asked him about the parable. So again, I believe this points to the radical nature of what Jesus says here. We're not floored by this. We're not stunned by this, but I believe the disciples would have been, because again, all they had heard and believed growing up about purity and what causes defilement before God, all of that has been turned upside down by Jesus in this one statement that he makes. Verse 18, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Here in verse 19, Jesus introduces a word that is very important for understanding this passage. And he didn't mention it before in earlier in this passage, but he does here. And he mentions the word heart. Right? Did you notice that in verse 19? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. We'll come back to the word heart here in just a little bit. But let's think about, in a different verse, but let's think about what the Jewish understanding of the heart was and is, because this helps us understand. It'll make sense a little bit more of what Jesus says here later on. From the Jewish perspective, the heart is, the ESV Study Bible note says this, that the heart is the center of one's being, including the mind, emotions, and the will. That's what the heart is. William Lane, another commentator, defines the heart this way. He says, it's the center of human personality, which determines man's entire action and inaction. We get a sense of the importance of the heart to Jewish people back in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Many of you are familiar with this verse. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I like how the New Living Translation says that. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So the human heart, from the biblical perspective, is something that is at the center of who you are. It's not just the muscular organ that's pumping blood that's keeping us alive. The heart is that, of course, but the heart is much more than that. It symbolizes demonstrates who a person is. The things we do stem from what's going on within. So back in our passage, Jesus tells the disciples that food or whatever it is that enters the body does not and cannot defile a person because it does not enter the heart. Jesus says food enters the stomach and it's then expelled. Mark then adds a very important comment, at least from my perspective and probably for yours as well. Thus he declared all foods clean. Right? I don't know about you, but this past week I enjoyed some good food that the Old Testament prohibited Jewish people from eating. I enjoyed some pulled pork earlier, some bacon. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm so thankful that Mark tells us here that Jesus declared all foods clean. Listen to what pastor and author Tim Keller writes about this. He says, Greek experts and scholars agree. Jesus is saying, as of now, I make these foods clean. I called the world into being. I called the storm to a halt. I called a girl back from death. And now I call all foods clean. What a remarkable statement that this is. That Jesus has the audacity and also the authority to be able to do something like this. But what about, some of you are thinking, some of you who know the Old Testament, what about all the dietary laws and the cleanliness laws and all of that in the Old Testament? Is Jesus just throwing all those out the door? Because we know Jesus had a very high regard for the Old Testament. For Jesus, the Old Testament was the Word of God. He believed it's in its entire truthfulness and accuracy. And so what about, what gives here? Tim Keller says this. He says, so what he is saying here is that the cleanliness laws and the dietary laws have been fulfilled. That their purpose to get you to move towards spiritual purification has been carried out. The reason you don't have to follow them as you once did is that they've been fulfilled. What an incredible thing to say. So from this point on, Jesus is saying that it's all about the heart. It's all about what's going on within. There was a time and place for all of these laws and commandments about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat, what you could touch and what you couldn't touch. But all of those things are now, they have all been fulfilled. Look at verses 20 through 21. And he said, very important verses here, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, etc. Let's not look past and overlook what Jesus says here in verse 20 and verse 21. In verse 20, he really summarizes what he had already said back in verse 15. It's what comes out of a person that is what defiles him. But then he adds an interesting thought here in verse 21. Some really important words. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. So as we put these two verses together, this is kind of a summary statement of what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is saying this in this passage. It's what comes out of a person that causes defilement. He said that twice, verses 15 and 21. But then also this, and what comes out of a person flows from what is within the person. Okay, did we see it? I want us to get that. I think that summarizes what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says very clearly, two verses, it's what comes out of a person that causes defilement, and what comes out of a person flows from what is within the person. There are massive implications for these things that Jesus is teaching. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thought. So church, we know from this passage and other passages that Jesus is concerned most with the heart. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Therefore, when we have word problems, we really have heart problems. That's a scary thing for many of us. The words that come out of our mouth, we are not just a reaction to other people. It's not just because someone made me say this or do this. Actually, what is going on with bad words and bad language is actually we have a bad heart. Many of us don't want to understand that or believe that. Heart problems, according to Jesus, produce sin problems, as Jesus so clearly lays out for us. Jesus says it's the heart that causes really all of the problems that we have. That's really what Jesus is saying here. Really, Jesus is saying we really can't blame anybody else or anything else. What Jesus says here is that what's going on within the heart, all of these evil things and sins we do commit can be traced back to that. The Bible has a very pessimistic view of the human heart. Way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we find these words. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Right? People hadn't been around very long when this happened. Didn't take very long for the human heart to be corrupt. How about Jeremiah 17:9, a key verse when we talk about what does the Bible say about the human heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so I'm going to kind of push back on conventional wisdom here for a moment and push back on what many people say on a regular basis. It's this kind of accepted mantra, this accepted wisdom of just follow your heart. Right? And I think I understand what people mean when they say that, but from the biblical perspective, that's a very dangerous thing to do. I would say the Bible says the exact opposite. I think what you really should say and what we should really say and believe is actually don't follow our hearts, because our hearts are deceitful above all things. Our hearts are desperately sick. From out of the heart flow all of these different sins that we're going to look at here in just a minute. So let us be careful when we give that advice. Let us be careful certainly when we follow that advice, because Scripture says something very different than the conventional wisdom. Listen to what author John Bloom says about our hearts. He says, the truth is no one lies to us more than our own hearts. No one. He says, if our hearts are compasses, they are Jack Sparrow compasses. They don't tell us the truth. They just tell us what we want. Now, if you haven't seen the movie Pirates of the Caribbean, Jack Sparrow, the Johnny Depp character there, he has this compass, and the compass doesn't lead him to true north. The compass leads him to whatever he wants most at that particular time. He goes on to say, if our hearts are guides, they are gothels. They are not benevolent. They are pathologically selfish. Again, let's pause here. Mother Gothel from the movie Tangled that some of you have seen. If you have small kids, you've probably seen that. Better known as Rapunzel And the mother Gothel character in the movie acts as if she is acting in the best interest of Rapunzel, but really we know she's just trying to further her own cause. John Bloom concludes by saying this: our hearts want to consume things for our own self-glory and self-indulgence. No, our hearts will not save us. We need to be saved from our hearts. So I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Let's wrap up here in the final couple of verses. For what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come. And then Jesus lists 13 different kind of sin actions or sin attitudes, if you will, that he says flow from within. Let's look at these very briefly. Evil thoughts, scheming, conniving thoughts that we have with the intention of harming other people. Jesus says that comes from within. That comes from the heart. Sexual immorality, the word here is a general term for any and all sexual activity that falls outside the marriage covenant and relationship between one man and one woman. That's what Scripture teaches. That's what Jesus believed. That's what marriage is. Anything we do outside of that, any sexual activity that we have apart from with our spouse is a sin. And Jesus says that flows from the heart. Theft, taking something from someone that does not belong to you. Murder, taking of innocent life. Adultery, again, this is a violation of the marriage covenant. According to Jesus, adultery happens not just when we physically act upon our desires. Jesus says that even when we think, have a lustful thought about someone who is not our spouse, we are also guilty of adultery. Coveting, longing for what other people have that we don't have. Wickedness, evil actions, evil thoughts, acting on those. Deceit, being dishonest with the intent to deceive others. Sensuality, is another word here. It could be promiscuity, just being given over to sexual sin. We live in a very sexual culture, and many people are just kind of just given over to this these types of sin. And Jesus says this is the result of our hearts. Envy, being jealous of others and what they have. I mean, just it's bad here, isn't it? Just it gets worse. Slander. Another word, some commentators think this could refer to both blasphemy against God, but also when we speak ill of others, when we defame them publicly. Pride, having an inflated view of oneself, or arrogance. And then he concludes this list with the word foolishness, just lacking awareness of what is right and wrong before God. Listen to what Jesus says in conclusion, verse 23. All these evil things... And I would add anything else that Jesus didn't mention here, that's sin. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So Jesus calls sin for what it is. We have a very low view of sin in our culture today. Most of the time we don't want to call anything a sin or label anything a sin, but that's not the case with Jesus. And Jesus says that the sins we commit flow and stem from what's going on within the heart. Commentator Daniel Aiken says this. He says, sins, and I think this helps explain what Jesus is saying here. He says, sin's root will produce sin's fruit. Sin's root, the heart, will produce sin's fruit, the 13 different things and any other thing that was not mentioned. So where does this leave us today? If we only have this passage to go on, and nothing else, the word that came to my mind as I thought about this passage this week is despair. If this is true, which I believe that it is, and if Jesus spoke what was actually reality from God's perspective, the only thing that we can do and have is despair. Because I don't know about you, but we are all guilty of committing at least one, if not many of the things on this list. Over the course of our lives, many of us have done nearly all of these. And so the only conclusion we can draw is that we are defiled before God. That what we do which stems from the heart, flows from the heart, we are defiled before God. The things that we do stem from who we are deep within. In other words, we have bad hearts. And that flies in the face of what many people believe, maybe even what many of us believe here today. Most of us think, yeah, we're pretty good. I don't have a bad heart. I may do something occasionally that's wrong, but you know, overall, I'm a pretty good person. And again, I would push back on that and challenge that, because Jesus says any sin that we commit stems and flows from a bad heart. Our hearts are dark. Our hearts are evil. Our hearts are sinful. This is who we are at our core. We know this because our actions and our attitudes provide evidence that we have rebelled against God. That's a pretty bad message this morning, Pastor. You're making me sad today. And if this is all that, if this is all there is to say about this, then all we can do is despair. But here's the good news. I'll leave us this morning with hope. Thankfully, Scripture and the Bible say more about this than simply what we find here in this passage. The Scripture teaches that if we are going to get right with God, then we need a new heart. We need a heart transplant, which is exactly what God promises to everyone who repents of their sin and believes and trusts in Jesus for salvation. This is what I believe Jesus was alluding to in John chapter 3 when he has a conversation of their sin and believes and trusts in Jesus for salvation. This is what I believe Jesus was alluding to in John chapter 3 when he has a conversation with another Pharisee that when Jesus tells him that he must be born again. The being born again is another way to describe what the Bible calls the doctrine of regeneration. When we trust in Jesus for salvation, our hearts are made new. Our hearts are regenerated. God gives us a new heart that replaces the old. Listen to what Jesus says in John 3:3 and following. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Here's what's fascinating about John chapter 3. Most commentators believe that Jesus is actually alluding to something that God had spoken through the prophet Ezekiel hundreds of years before in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God promises that there is a new day coming, a time in the future that is coming when God will give his people brand new hearts. Listen to what God says in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. See if Jesus is not echoing this passage. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So my final word for us this morning is don't despair. Don't despair today, because if you're a Christian, God has already given you a new heart. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you've yet to repent and believe and trust in Christ, you can. And God promises in his word, way back in Ezekiel 36, that he will provide for you a brand new heart. Later on in Mark 10, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You and I, we can't pay the ransom on our own. We needed someone to come and do that for us. And church and friends, the good news is that Jesus has paid the ransom for us. And when we repent and trust in him, the word of God promises that we will be given a new heart. Let's pray.